There it is. There it is. Good morning, everyone. So my topic this morning is bless others. And I've been asked to speak about the topic of blessing others this morning. And so it's a real treat to be able to do that for you. There was a little bit of a communication breakdown. I prepared quite a long talk on bless otters and the importance of otters in the Old Testament. And I thought it was strange that I'd been asked to speak on that because otters don't come up very often in the story of Joseph. But there we go, there's some otters. There they are. They're quite cute, aren't they? Just makes us go, oh, bless, otters. There they are. So after that, I got rid of that talk once I realised what we're talking about this morning. And so we're going to be thinking about blessing others. And the subtitle of my message this morning is Pot Noodles, Paddling Pools and Purpose. And so that's where we're going to start. So, as a young couple at Bible college, and they meet, they fall very much in love, and they decide that they're going to get married. And they're students, so they haven't got a lot of money. And so what they decide to do is they manage their Bible college so they can organize a cheap wedding. They organize a cheap wedding on a kind of shoestring budget, and that all goes well. But they kind of think into themselves, what are we going to do for our honeymoon? They'd really like to go away on a lovely honeymoon. But unfortunately, they don't have very much money, and so that's going to be difficult for them. And then an amazing thing happens, and they win a holiday to the Maldives. This is a true story. They won a holiday to the Maldives, and they think, great, so this is going to be their honeymoon. Have you ever been to the Maldives? I've never been to the Maldives. Hands up if you've been to the Maldives. Oh, I was thinking there might be somebody. Anyway, it's very nice. There's the Maldives. And this young couple, they won a holiday to the Maldives, but they're still kind of a bit strapped for cash. And so what they did was they packed two suitcases. They packed one suitcase with all their clothes in it. They managed to squeeze both of their clothes into one suitcase. And in the other suitcase, they packed pot noodles and Spam. Because they thought, we're going to struggle to pay for food while we're out there. And so what they decided to do was they took the food with them, and they thought, this is what we would have been eating if we'd been at home. So why not? Let's go and eat pot noodles in the Maldives. And so every day they spent their days on the beach, and every evening, as all the other couples on the island went off to the restaurant, they went back to their hut, put the kettle on, and tucked into their pot noodles. And why not? Look out to sea, looking at the pot noodles. And so this kind of went on for the 10 days that they were there. And they thought to themselves, on the last night, they thought, do you know what? We're going to push the boat out. We can't really afford it. But they headed off to the restaurant, and they booked themselves in, and they thought, we're going to dine like kings. We've got a credit card. We'll pay it off over the next year. And so they went to the restaurant. They tucked into their Maldives equivalent of a steak dinner, and they just really went for it. They had maybe some wine as well, and they had a lovely time. The food was great. And the following morning, it came time to check out. They head off to reception, and they say to the receptionist, could you just tell me the bill for the food last night? And the receptionist goes, oh, didn't you know it was all inclusive? So the holiday was all inclusive. And so they could have eaten every night in the restaurant for nothing. And instead, they'd been eating pot noodles in the Maldives. And I imagine that the husband looked at the wife, and the wife looked at the husband, and the husband wished that he'd read the small print a little more closely. And wouldn't you feel kind of gutted? They still had a great time, but they kind of, it could have been so much more. And it just kind of, that story speaks to us about what our Christian life can be like sometimes, doesn't it? We can be saved by God, but sometimes we can miss out on all the good things that God has for us because we've not read the small print. We've not fully embraced everything that God has to offer us. And so why don't we agree together at the start of our time together that we're not going to do that this morning. And if God speaks to us, let's respond to the Lord this morning. Why don't we pray? Father God, would you help us this morning as we seek to learn lessons from the life of Joseph? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Would you help us to be quick to respond in Jesus' name? Amen. So I thought we'd start with, I thought I'd continue with some geography. Does anyone, we got any geography students here this morning? A few of us did geography a little while ago. And I was very tempted to do 5 minutes of stand-up about Oxbow Lakes. Does anyone remember Oxbow Lakes? There we go, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk to you about the geography of the land of Israel. Israel where Joseph is from, and obviously the land where later on Jesus walked. In the geography of Israel, there's something else that we can learn for our lives today. Does that sound okay? So did you know there are two main bodies of water in Israel? In the north, there's the Sea of Galilee, which we probably recognize from our Bible stories. And in the south, there's the Dead Sea. And these two bodies of water are very, very different. Here we go. We've got a little map. I don't know if you can see that. The Sea of Galilee is the one in the north, and the Dead Sea is the one in the south. In the top picture, we can see the Sea of Galilee, and it's a beautiful and lush sea, full of life, full of vegetation. Has anyone been to Israel? Some of us. So you'll know what I'm talking about better than I will, probably. So this area, the Sea of Galilee, really fruitful, really lush, and there's fish in the Sea of Galilee, and there's vegetation, and the water from the Sea of Galilee actually gets filtered and it pumped, and it supplies the water for a lot of the towns and the villages in Israel. And we contrast that at the bottom, we can see the Dead Sea, and that is very much how it sounds. It's a dead sea, and there's not much life there. You can see there's not much growing there. It's full of salt. They call it the Salt Sea. And it doesn't really support life. And it's kind of interesting how these two areas of water can be so different, yet they're so close together. And they're both fed from the River Jordan. They both have the same source. They both receive water from the River Jordan. But the main difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea is that the Sea of Galilee also has an outflow. So both have an inflow, but the Sea of Galilee has an outflow as well. And the Dead Sea, if you ever go swimming in the Dead Sea, I think you can do that and you kind of float a bit. But if you cut yourself, it really stings because the water is full of toxins. And that just speaks to us as well, doesn't it, about the way that our Christian life needs to be. If we have an inflow but we don't have an outflow, then that leads us to a place of death. And it leads us to a stagnant place. And we can become stale, and there can be like a sense that it doesn't support a life to its full. And so that's kind of what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about having an inflow of blessing, but also having an outflow of blessing from our lives to the lives of those around us. So another way of looking at it is selfishness and generosity. So you might say that the Dead Sea life is kind of a selfish life, a self-centered life, but the Sea of Galilee kind of life is a generous life. And the generous life is what God calls us to. And so I'm going to talk to you a little bit about selfishness and generosity. It's very easy in our day and age, in our culture, to be tempted to live a selfish life, isn't it? And I know I face this temptation, and I very often fall into it. There's so much advertising in the world, isn't there? We often see adverts all the time. We're bombarded with messages of things that might make our lives better if we had them. And, yeah, there we go. It can happen at any point, can't it, when you're not even expecting it. Amazing. But, yeah, the messages of advertising, we're always convinced that... sorry, that was a bit of an in-joke. That's a picture of my album, in case you're interested. Come and see me afterwards. And so, yeah, selfishness and generosity. In advertising, there's a sense that if we're not careful, it can be all about us, can't it? We can kind of think to ourselves, this is what would make me happy, this is what would make me fulfilled. And it's very easy to live like that, isn't there? There's kind of a culture of entitlement almost. And there's something inside us as well that appeals to this sense of having something for ourselves. And we see it in our children, don't we? It's very hard to share. I find it hard to share sometimes as well. But the reality is that kind of life is, if we take it too far, it can end up in a Dead Sea kind of life. And so the question is, what kind of life do we want? What kind of life do you want this morning? What kind of life do we want for our church? What kind of life do we want for us as individuals? And I'm not really wanting to kind of, for us to feel condemned this morning, or for us to feel kind of like I'm having a go at you, because I'm speaking very much to myself. But there is a real encouragement in the Word of God that we should live a generous life. So let's turn to the story of Joseph again. We watched the video, and I kind of think to myself, at this point in the story of Joseph, we've seen so much, haven't we? We've looked at it over the last few weeks. There's so much in the story of Joseph that we can learn. But at this point, kind of the camera almost pans out, and we kind of see where Joseph fits in the wider story of the Bible. So let's just have a quick recap. We've seen Joseph's preparation. We've seen him go from the pit to Potiphar's house, to the prison. And then we've seen his promotion to the palace. And then we're beginning to see God's purpose in all of these things. Okay? A little bit of alliteration for you. There we are. There we are. It's got all. We're covering all the major curriculum areas this morning. So, it's tempting to think at this point in the story, Joseph's made it, hasn't he? He's been through some tough times, and now he's made it. He's at the top. He's in charge of the whole of Egypt. And you might think to yourself, what's left for him to do? He's had that kind of dramatic reconciliation, as Dave spoke about last week, with his family. So we kind of think, yeah, it's all sorted. We've got the happy ending. So what does success look like for Joseph? And it's interesting to see that at this point you could perhaps forgive Joseph for thinking, oh, I've got it. I've got it all. I've got my palace. I've got my gold-plated chariot. I've got my servants. I've got all the resources at Israel at my disposal. But Joseph, at this point, he's grown up a little bit since the start of the story. The start of the story of Joseph, we see quite a sort of arrogant teenager kind of swaggering with his smart coat and telling everyone the dreams that he's had. And at this point, he's a bit more grown up, and he sees that his purpose is not just about himself. Would you agree with that? Joseph's purpose is not just about himself. And Joseph has realized this in Genesis 50. Joseph says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Joseph is talking to his brothers. He says, "But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And so Joseph has realized that he's lived his life for something more than just his own satisfaction, for his own success, for his own purpose. And so my question this morning is, how am I doing on this whole area of living my life for more than just my own success, for more than just my own benefit? And maybe we could even kind of be as real with ourselves as examining ourselves. We've got kind of a scale of 1 to 10, where maybe 1 is a selfish life and 10 is a generous life. 1 is a Dead Sea life and 10 is kind of a Sea of Galilee life. And if we kind of feel like, I'm not going to ask you to give me your score now. I'm certainly not going to tell you my score. But if we're feeling like we're towards the lower end of the scale, then it's not a case of us feeling bad about it. It's a case of saying, what's my next step? What are we going to do about it? So maybe just think about that for a moment as I'm talking. How are we doing? And what's the next step? Maybe, probably not many of us are at the 10. Maybe we'll leave the 10 for Jesus. But let's be real with ourselves. Let's assess ourselves this morning and see what God wants to speak to us about our next steps. So what's my next step? And this morning, as I speak, I'm going to just give us a few practical ways that we can live a kind of life that is a generous life. Okay? So a few practicalities. So I've got some good news for you this morning. You are blessed, Victoria. Not just you. We're all of us in this room, we're blessed, aren't we? And the Bible talks about blessing as being having the favor of God in our lives. And in Ephesians, Paul talks about us being spiritually blessed with every spiritual blessing. It's good news, isn't it? However we feel, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing this morning. And living in the country that we do, we sometimes feel like we're strapped for cash, but we're materially blessed, aren't we? We've got stuff. And so we are blessed. But the purpose of the blessing is not just that we can feel good and feel encouraged, but it's to be a blessing as well. It's good to be blessed and to encourage ourselves and to feel good about that. But it's also good to be a blessing to other people. And this reminds us of the promise that God made to Joseph's great-grandfather Abraham. Earlier in this book of Genesis, and God says to Abraham, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And this is a promise to Abraham and to the children of Israel. And as we've already said, the story of Joseph isn't just about Joseph, it's part of a bigger story, isn't it? And some theologians have described Joseph's life as kind of being the bridge that gets us from the promises of God to Abraham and the saving work of God through Moses. And kind of Joseph fits in that gap there. And I thought that was really interesting. But did you know also that your life is part of a bigger story? It's not just about the story of you. Your life is part of the story, so many stories, in fact, the story of your family, the story of us here as church, if you're a part of Ashwood Church. Your life is part of that story. Your life is part of the story of your community, your workplace, your street, your neighbours. And it all fits together, doesn't it? And ultimately, all of our lives are part of this same grand story of God's work, God's purposes, that go all the way back from creation, through the cross, through to the new heaven and the new earth. We're part of that story. Does that amaze you? It's quite crazy, isn't it, when we think about it, that your life, even though sometimes it can feel insignificant, is part of that big story. And when we realise that we're part of that big story, then we see our lives differently, don't we? It's much easier to live a generous life when we realise that it's not just about us. It's not just about you. It's not just about me. It's about something bigger. And so I just really want to encourage us to press through and maybe resolve to overcome some of that culture of consumerism, that culture of individualism, and the inbuilt sinful nature that leads us to want to be selfish and to live a generous life. The Bible talks about generosity being a fruit of the Spirit, and so it's not a case of just trying harder to be generous and, oh, I'm gonna give it a go. I'm going to really, really try. But when the Holy Spirit is inside us, we have that fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is generosity. And so at the end, when we pray, let's ask the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to be generous people. And the thing about generosity is it's very easy to see how it benefits the person you're being generous to. But this morning, I want to say that being generous benefits you as well. It really is more blessed to give than to receive. And it does us good when we give. It does us good when we live beyond ourselves. And some helpful Bible passages at this point remind us that God is a generous God. A very familiar passage in the Bible, John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God is a generous God. What greater gift could God give than his only Son? So we're grateful people, aren't we? The book of Proverbs says this, and I believe it's true, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. It's interesting that, isn't it? And I think it's true that when we're generous, when we bless others, then our world gets bigger. Our sphere of influence gets bigger, our friendship groups get bigger, and it's good. One more passage at this point, and this is from Philippians 2. It reminds us about the generosity of Jesus. We celebrated communion this morning, and we realized that Jesus lived a life that wasn't for himself, for his own benefit. And ultimately, he died a death that wasn't for his own benefit, it was for our benefit. Philippians 2 says this, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And that's amazing, isn't it? And the passage goes on. I get a little bit excited when I read this next bit. It says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So we remember this morning the sacrifice of Jesus, the way he lived, the way he died for something bigger than himself, something beyond himself. And N.T. Wright, the theologian, sums it up this way. He says, the kingdom that Jesus preached and lived was all about a glorious, uproarious, absurd generosity. So that's what it's all about. If you read the Bible, the grand sweep of the Bible is a generous story. And I'm going to just highlight a couple of ways that we can practically do this, practically get involved. So we want to bless others, is my topic this morning. And we're going to think about two ways we can bless others. The first is to bless the family. And we see this in the Joseph story that we've just heard. Joseph's focus for the latter part of his life is to bless the family. We see him sending off his brothers back to his father Jacob. And he gives them food, he gives them supplies. He gives them everything that they need. In a time of famine, he's providing for them. And then he says, come down to Egypt. And he looks after them. He makes sure they get the best part of the land. And that's in many ways why they survived the famine that was going on at the time. It's because Joseph has blessed the family. And for us, that speaks to us about blessing our family, our household, our flesh and blood family, the people who live in the same house as us. But it also speaks to us about blessing the church, which is God's family. And so we'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. Bless the family. And the second thing that we can do is bless the world. And we saw Joseph does this as well, doesn't he? When he's working for Pharaoh, he's kind of in a workplace, a marketplace environment, and he does his job well. So he blesses the world in that way. And he saves many lives because of the work that he does. So our work is important, isn't it? So we're going to talk about the balance between these two things. And there is a balance to be struck, isn't there? Between blessing the family, blessing the church, and blessing the world. And it's very easy to get it wrong. Sometimes we can think, oh, my main role is in blessing the world, and it's my marketplace, and it's my job, and that's my thing. And so I'm just going to receive on a Sunday morning. I'm going to receive from church, but I'm not going to get involved. And if we work too hard, we can neglect our responsibility to the church. We can neglect our responsibility to our own family. And in that way, we can get the balance wrong. And sometimes we get it wrong the other way as well. We get so involved in church activities and pour everything into the church. And we can get into a navel-gazing, insular Christian group. And we can fail to fulfill God's mission in the world. And so it's kind of, we need to try and do both, I think. And we'll have different focuses at different times. But we need to kind of do both. And so let's think about ways that we can bless the family. And do you ever think about Joseph? He's reached the age of 30 and he's in a very responsible position. And I imagine he was a very busy man. Some of us think that we're busy, but none of us are the Prime Minister of Egypt. And we notice that Joseph decides he's going to bless his family, and so he gets on his chariot and he meets them in Goshen, and that would have taken a sacrifice of time, wouldn't it? And so there's a sense that Joseph, even though he's so busy in his work, he prioritizes his family. And that's important. And there are some ways that we can do that. Steve Campbell spoke so helpfully on this at the mini conference a few weeks ago. He talked about our time, our talents, and our treasure. And we can use all of these things to bless the family. And the first way that we can bless the family is by serving. And I think we do pretty well at this in Ashwood a lot of the time, don't we? There's so many of us who are involved in serving. So this is not kind of me trying to say, oh, we're doing rubbish. We're doing well. We're doing good. I want to encourage you this morning that we are a church that serves well. And I'm so grateful to be a part of a church that serves one another well. And there's a very simple verse in 1 Peter 4, verse 10, that is really helpful to us. And really, you could have chosen loads of verses from the New Testament, because the New Testament really assumes that everyone involved in church is playing a part. Everyone involved is pitching in. There's no such thing as a consumer Christian in the New Testament. And this verse says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And there's so much in that short sentence that we can take note of. It says each of you. So it's the sense that we're all involved. There's a sense that we're not looking for exceptions. Everyone has a part to play in the life of the church. And whatever gift you've received to serve others. So we've all received a gift, is the implication here. And we've all got different gifts. I'm grateful that there are people who have different gifts to me. And we complement each other, don't we? This morning I got here and I was blowing up my paddling pool, and Dennis rushed over to help me blow up my paddling pool because he's got a better gift in that area than I have. And there's so many other areas. I sometimes, if I'm on the coffee rota, I get into the kitchen and I don't know what to do because I'm a bit useless in that area. So I'm grateful that there are other people who have a different gift, and we've all got grace in its various forms. And I love the fact that we're all different. We've all got a different gift. And it talks about us being faithful stewards of that gift. So there's a sense in which we're accountable to a manager, accountable to God, who has given us the gifts, in how we use them to serve. And God loves the church. He wants to see his church blessed. And he doesn't just do that by sort of sprinkling blessing from above. He kind of allows us to share out the gifts that he's given us. And so many ways that people already serve in church, and it's very dangerous to make a list because I'll leave someone out. But if I do that, please forgive me, because I think there's just so much going on in the life of the church. We've got the zones teams, the pastoral team, the life group leaders and support leaders, the worship team, the hospitality team, the alpha team, the welcome team, technical team, people cleaning the center, painting it, maintaining it. A youth team, prayer team, the leadership team, people working in food bank, seesaw, the detached team, and so many other ways that we serve the church. So why do we say a big thank you to one another? It's not me saying a big thank you to you. We thank one another. Why don't we give everyone a round of applause who's involved in serving the church? It's great. It's great. And one more thing I want to say about serving is that the way we do it matters almost as much as what we do. And it's possible to do the right things, but do it with the wrong heart. It's possible to have the wrong motivation. And to the outside, it might look very similar. But sometimes we're tempted to serve because we want to have a role, or we want to have a position, or we want to have people noticing us. And that's not right, is it? Our heart is to bless the family, to bless one another. And our heart is always to bless other people and give glory to God. So it's okay to enjoy it. It's okay to have fun serving. But let's make sure our hearts are in the right place, shall we? And if you're not sure where you're fit, I'm talking about serving, and you might be thinking, I don't really know what my gifts are. I don't know what it is that I should do. And I just encourage you to pray about that. Maybe chat to your life group leader if you're in a life group, and also just to kind of get involved and try some things. And if you find that you try something and it's not your thing, try something else. But there's a real blessing to be had in serving. And do you ever find that when you're in that role of serving, you're doing the thing that God's given you, we kind of come alive and the church is blessed. So it's a win-win, isn't it? And the second way that we can bless the family is by giving. And again, Steve Campbell spoke about this at the mini conference, and so I'm not going to spend a huge amount of time on it. But some of the things that Steve talked about were really helpful. And there is a sense that it's slightly awkward when we talk about money, but there is a principle that what we do with our money kind of shows where our priority is. And when we're invested in something financially, our heart follows it, doesn't it? The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And it kind of, that sort of almost flows two ways, doesn't it? If we choose to put our treasure into something, we find our heart can follow. And so I just really want to encourage you to, if God's speaking to you about giving, it's not me kind of saying you should give. But this is the word of the Lord and the message of the story this morning, I believe. And the Old Testament and the New Testament both have things to teach us about giving financially. Some people talk about tithing, which is a tenth of what we receive, we give back to God. And then in the Old Testament, there were offerings, which were kind of extra to the tithing. So the tithe is a great place to start, and I know many of us do that. And that's a really great way to live, and lots of us have been doing that for a number of years. And in the Old Testament, there would often be a special offering as well for the building of the temple and to look after the poor as well. And in the New Testament, even more so, there was giving so that everyone was looked after. And so let's give that opportunity and see it as an opportunity to bless one another with our money, to make sure that the church can do all the things that there's a vision for. Let's make sure that we play our part in providing. Okay? Is everyone doing all right? Is everyone wondering what the paddling pool's for?
Yeah.
It's great. It's for when we gunge Dave later. No, it's not.
Yeah.
No, it's not. Absolutely not. So just a few thoughts on blessing the world, blessing our world around us. And we see this in the life of Joseph as well, don't we? Joseph blesses his family, makes sure they're well looked after. That's kind of his first priority almost. And then he blesses the world. He works well for Pharaoh. And so one of the ways we can bless the world is in our workplaces, those of us are working, or those are the ways that we have interaction with the wider world. We can bless the world with our workplace. And we can see that everyone Joseph worked for, he blessed, didn't he? So when he was in Potiphar's house, he blessed Potiphar. He worked well for him. And he was put in charge of his house because he did a good job. And then when he was a prison warder, he worked well there as well, didn't he? He had success. And then he ends up promoted to this high office in Israel. And he blessed Pharaoh there. And did you know that Joseph was prime minister for over 80 years? So I'm not saying to you that you need to do the same job for 80 years. That's not what my message is for you this morning. But it just demonstrates that kind of relationship of trust and respect that Joseph had with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh wasn't an Israelite, but Joseph still worked for him faithfully. He used his skills of administration to save many lives. I always find it funny that they talk about Joseph being an administrator. Do you know what I mean? You kind of think that all the kind of Bible heroes gather together and Joseph and David goes, "Oh, I killed Goliath." And Joseph, what did you do? Well, mostly administration. I always think that's kind of, but it's more than that, isn't it? But that's a big encouragement to any administrators we've got here. It's good stuff, isn't it? So we should work for the good of the people that we're working for. The New Testament describes it as working as though we're working for the Lord. And so our workplace is a really important place. And we should serve well, and we should serve faithfully there. And as we do that, we can make a real difference in the world, can't we? And it's good to work for the benefit of those people who are employing us, work for their success, not always be about thinking about my next pay rise or my next, what I can get out of it, but blessing the people that we're working for. And just to mention that next Saturday in Lincoln, there's an event called GLX, which stands for Ground Level Exchange. And if you're interested in this area of blessing the world, I'd really encourage you to find out a bit more about it. I'm going, so if you want to come and talk to me about what it's like, it's really, really inspiring, really encouraging, really equipping. So if you're involved in teaching or business, finance or politics or the creative arts, there's so many different ways in which we can influence society. And GLX is all about helping us to do that. So it's next Saturday in Lincoln, if you'd like to come, be really good. And the second way that we can bless the world is as a witness. So we've talked about blessing the world in our workplace. We also think about blessing the world as a witness. And Joseph kind of gets noticed that he's done some good things. And the Egyptians say to Joseph, "You have saved our lives." And that is literally true in Joseph's case, isn't it? Without Joseph's clever administration of the resources of Egypt, then many people would have died in the famine. So Joseph has literally saved their lives. And we want to make a difference to people's physical needs, don't we? And that's why we do things like food bank. That's why we do things like a shoebox Sunday. And so many other things that we do where we can make a difference to people's physical needs. And God cares about that stuff. And we should too. But we see in the New Testament there's a greater salvation coming than just feeding people physically. And we read the story of Jesus. Jesus is an even greater savior than Joseph. And he saves people spiritually from spiritual starvation, spiritual death, spiritual lostness. And he's still doing that today. And so what greater blessing could we be to others than to introduce them to Jesus? And so let's be thinking about that. In the run-up to this Christmas season, there'll be lots of opportunities to invite people to come to something where they'll hear the message of Jesus, the message of good news. And so let's think about who we can invite, who we can bless, or in our conversations, let's take those opportunities, shall we? And also in the new year, we'll be doing the Alpha course, which is another great way that we can introduce people to Jesus. And so let's be thinking about the ways that we can witness to people, think about who we can invite, who we can welcome, who we can bring along to the Alpha course next year. So we thought about blessing the world as a witness. So we've got these two areas, and we need to be blessing the family and blessing the world. Hopefully I've convinced you that a generous life is a fruitful life, it's a good life, it'll do us good to be generous, as well as doing good to the people that we bless. And I just want to tell you a little story about my paddling pool as I close. And in the summer, do you remember the summer, the kind of heat wave? It seems a little while ago, doesn't it? When kind of for a few weeks it didn't rain and it was really hot and everyone's grass started to look a bit like this, started to look a bit brown, started to look a bit miserable. And when it was so hot, we got the paddling pool out in the garden and filled it with water. And I was just struck by that sort of contrast. I've got my grass there. It really, really needs a drink. And I've got my paddling pool that is full of water that can't get out because it's in the paddling pool. And so I thought, rather than just empty the paddling pool, what I'll do is every morning I'll get up, I'll get my washing up bowl, and I just dipped into the paddling pool. And I filled my washing up bowl and I chucked it around on the grass. And my neighbours probably thought I was a nutter. But just as I was doing this, I started to quite enjoy it. Splashing the paddling pool water around the grass and just really watching it soak in. And I did this for kind of a few days. And it didn't take long before I noticed that my grass was a little bit greener than my neighbour's grass. The grass isn't always greener on the other side, it turns out. And this kind of spoke to me as I was splashing my water around, my paddling pool water. The grass became greener, and it reminded me of God's desire to see the blessing that is stored up in the church being spread out into the world. And I just kind of sensed God's joy as I was daftly splashing around on a summer's morning. And the other thing I noticed about the water in the paddling pool was, if you leave water in the paddling pool for too long on a hot day, it kind of goes all stagnant. It goes all, there's kind of this slime on the inside of the paddling pool that really wasn't very nice. And so I said to the kids, get out of there. As they weren't in there at the time. But there's that sense that it's a little bit like the analogy at the beginning. If we kind of leave our focus too much on the inward, on the selfish, then if we focus too much on what we can get, on that kind of consumer mentality, then things can start to become stagnant and little arguments can start to develop and things can start to go wrong, can't they? And so it's so important that we kind of keep fresh in our spiritual walk and we splash the blessing around and we don't allow ourselves to become stagnant. So let's go back to this. I don't know how you're doing this morning. Why don't we just take a moment to just think to ourselves, how am I doing on this business of generosity and selfishness? And think, what's my next step? So let's just take a moment to do that, and then I'll pray and hand back to Dave, and you can decide what we do after that. Well, Father God, thank you that you are a generous God. Thank you that you're a good God. Thank you that you bless us. Thank you that you pour good things into our lives. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, the generous life and the generous death that Jesus lived and died for each one of us and for the whole of creation. Thank you that we're part of a bigger story that isn't just about ourselves. Thank you that we're part of the story of your church, the story of your world, the story of your people. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to be generous people. Just pray that you would help us to receive your Spirit more and more and to be more generous in the way that we live. Thank you that we've all got further to go. Thank you that we're doing okay, but we've got further to go in this generous journey. Thank you that you want to splash the blessing around and just sense your encouragement to us in that. So Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to realize our next step on this journey of generosity. Help us not to feel condemned. Help us to feel encouraged that we can live a generous life, a life that blesses others, a life that blesses the family, a life that blesses the world. So I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.